Bibles, whatever script that you've got. 1 Timothy 6, hold that, and I'll get to it eventually. Back in 1981, I went to a place called Johnson Bible College. Now it's called Johnson University. And one of the classes I took was a class called Missions. And one of my favorite professors took it. And I'll be honest with you. I really didn't give a flip about taking the course, but I loved the professor. His name was Gerald Mattingly, and he was just a really good dude. And he loved missionaries. And he made me love missionaries. He made me take a look at how I was a missionary and all of us today need to be missionaries, not just because we go to some foreign country. But he had so many inspiring stories that just gripped my heart. And I remember one story, and I looked it up, and I finally found it, and I thought, this is a great day to share it. And it's a story about a missionary that I'm going to botch his name, but I want to read you the story. It's a little long, so stick with me, and then I want to make some applications because I think it will be a helpful to some of you today to get this theme of getting over ourselves. That's the overall thought that 1 Timothy's been talking about, is when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, tell the church to get over themselves. And so today, he's going to tell us to get over ourselves by thinking about things that are eternal over things that are temporary. Things that are eternal over things that are temporary. We think so much in the temporary. We think about what I got to do this afternoon. We think about what we got to do this week. We think about all the problems. And I can sit up here and make a really bad country song for you today of just the things that bad happened in my life this last week. And it's a horrible song. My car broke down. My heart, you know, if I have to rush off the stage today, it's because I've been on these diuretics and I lost 23 pounds this week of water weight, and so, because I go to the bathroom about every 6 seconds. So if I have to go... That's where I'm going, okay? But we live so much in the temporary, and those temporary things affect us so much, right? Yes. Come on, somebody besides Dave Baker. Mr. God is good over here. Did you see his twin over here, Cade, today? He was. I thought that was the Cade-Dave Baker look-alike contest. But anyway, Cade. Anyway, what was I talking about? I don't know. We get caught up in the temporary. We get caught up in the things that are just now. And Paul is saying to Timothy, son, tell the church there's more than temporary. Start thinking long term, not 30 days, not 30 years, but 3,000 years. Think about legacy. Think about heaven. Think about eternity. Think about life now in the terms of eternity. And honestly, most of us don't do this. And so this is going to be a really hard lesson to talk about today. And some of you are going to go, I don't really know why he's doing all that. But I'm praying that God will open your eyes up a little bit. Let me read this story to you and we'll get right into it. As I read the story of this missionary again this week, his name is Adoram Judson. Adoram Judson. He's considered to be America's first foreign missionary. He was the first person that America sent to a different country to be a missionary. It was sometime in the 1800s. America has just become a country, and they're getting their act together, and they all are loving Jesus, and they're starting to really tell people about Jesus, and they said, we need to go somewhere else. And so this man answers the call. He was 24 years old when he decided that he was going to set sail from America, and he was going to go to India and end up in Burma, where he could share the gospel and tell people about Jesus. But Burma was considered to be a very hostile, a very horrible environment of faith. There was no known missionaries of any country of Burma at the time. There was hardly any mention of anything of kind of faith at all. But Burma was considered this really horrible place. But he had a problem. He was in love. He was in love with a young lady named Anne. And she was 23 years old. And so he wanted to do was marry her and take her to Burma. Now that's a problem back in the 1800s. And I want to read you the letter that he wrote to his parents, asking for her permission to take to marry her and to take her into the mission field. And then I'm going to tell you a little bit about his life, and then we'll see where God goes with this. Remember, it's old language, so a little bit, it's not just me reading it funny. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps a violent death. This is a letter of the dad asking, you know, asking if he can have his daughter, you know. I don't know if I even remember to ask. Anyway, he says, can you consent to all this for the sake of who left this heavenly home and died for her and did all this for her sake, perishing immortal souls for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this and hope in soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness? In other words, he's saying, she's probably going to die. She's probably going to die. And I'm taking her. Will you consent to that? The father responded, she can make up her own mind. So in 1813, they were married, and they set sail to Burma, and they experienced one hardship after another. I'm giving you the high points. There's a million of them. But here's some of the things that we know about this couple. First thing we know is this. In 1824, he was put in prison. He was put in prison for 18 months, and while he was in prison, the script tells us that he wasted away. He was unrecognizable. He had hollow eyes. He had rags for clothes. He was nearly crippled because of all the torture. While he was in prison, he found out that his wife was expecting their baby, and now his wife's pregnant, and she couldn't walk 2 miles every day to plead that Judson could be released. Please let him out. Please, please. And he was dying. And while he was in prison, his daughter Maria was born. Gets worse. Keep going. I can get the page turned. But then she became sick. Anne became sick. And she was sick, and her milk dried up. And the jailer eventually had mercy on her and let them take that little baby into the town to see if somebody else could feed her. So she would do that. And that's how she kept her alive. Other nursing mothers. Eventually, she was released from prison just in time to watch his wife die. And 6 months later, his daughter Maria died as well. He would remarry, and his second wife would die in the mission field as well. He would bury 7 children in Burma before he died at age 61. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. So we're considering a story this morning. And we're talking about this theme, get over yourself. And sometimes what we need to get over ourselves is a little perspective. And I wanted to share with you some perspective this morning. You see, when you start looking at life through the lens of eternity, instead of the lens of right now, instead of the lens of what's going on here, life begins to take on new meaning. Now, a lot of us, when we hear this story, we think instinctively like, well, I kind of feel sorry for them. Hopefully, some of you at least felt sorrow for them. And I would say to you this morning that Anne knew what she was doing when she married this guy. She knew what she was taking on. Because in light of eternity, she was not regretting the investment that she was going to make of her life. In light of what she was going on and she was going to receive in heaven, she doesn't have any regrets about anything, any choice that she made. Matthew says this, it reminds us this passage, Matthew 19. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. The next page, I think, says this. The point of this life is to prepare for the next and to get over yourself in the now. I want you to read that by yourself just for a second. That's the point that this scripture is telling us, and that's the point of Paul's message to Timothy today. It's such an important thing. Paul's going to challenge Timothy to challenge these Christians that are sitting in this town to say to themselves, first of all, get over yourself. Second of all, start thinking about what's eternal and stop thinking about what's so temporary. Because we get so caught up in the temporary. And I know that some of you came this morning expecting a nice Mother's Day message, but I think the message I want to share to you is a vital message. It's that we have to start thinking about things that are eternal. Make choices based on things that are eternal. Daily choices, jobs, missions, money, what we do with our time, what we do with all the things that are, they have to be in light of eternity, not in light of what's next. Not of light of what's going to happen next. And so Paul is going to challenge the Christians to be intentional. He's going to challenge to look through life through a lens of eternity. And here's what he says. If we go to verse 17, 18, and 19, says this. 1 Timothy 16, 17, 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth or their stuff, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A lot of us, we're doing things that are so temporary, and they just go away like a wisp. We work hard. I'm not negating anything any of you do. You work hard working at the plumbing place. You work hard in the factory. You work hard where you are, but it just goes away. What are you doing? What are you doing that has eternal consequences to it? Paul says, look, don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in stuff, into what's next, into the next thing. Don't put your hope in any of those things. And he says, use your money to do good to others, to be generous to those in need, to be ready to share with others. When somebody says, I have a need, you go, okay. Just because it's in my hand doesn't mean it's mine to use. And this is a principle we've got to get a hold of. Just because God gives you something doesn't mean it's yours to hold on to with your little fingers. He may meant for you to give it to somebody else. You ever thought about that? No. Because I thought if he gave it to me, it's mine to use. Well, it is. It is. But he says, be open-handed. Be open-handed. In the event that you see a need, you can say, here, it's yours. Here, it's yours. It's yours. There's a companion passage. I love companion passages as a pastor. Because when you go to 1 Timothy, there's a lot packed in there in chapter 6. But I love stories that kind of come along and say, ta-da! And this is the ta-da. Luke 12, there's this, what I call a companion version. Jesus gives us a parable that unpacks this a little bit more. And here's the context of Luke 12. You don't have to turn there, but because I just want to kind of reference it, and then I'm going to show you a couple verses in Luke 12. Because they go right hand in hand with 1 Timothy. So in the context of Luke 12, Jesus has been teaching really hard, and he's been saying some hard things. And you got Jesus saying things like, don't worry about what men think of you. Stop thinking about what people think about you because they don't have the power to throw you into hell. Don't get too caught up in people. Don't be so preoccupied with whether or not everyone agrees or likes you. People, persons, A lot of you are people pleasers. You know what? I'm a people pleaser. He says, don't be concerned about people and what they think about you. Be concerned with the one, quite frankly, who can throw you in hell. Jesus says, hey, you know who you should be thinking about? Let me show you this. Verse 5, I'm going to skip around a little bit. Luke 12, 5. But I show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Be sure that you're making your choices. Get over you. Make your choices based on what God wants. And then he goes, and we've got several scriptures that we're going to look at here, and he tells us the parable of the rich fool. And so here's the story. Here's the story of the rich fool. And so as you think about this, what we've got to get this time where we say, I got to switch my mind to think about not worried about what my parents think. I'm not worried about what my friends think. I'm worried about only what God thinks. And all my choices down the line have to be with that. And so he's telling this story of the rich fool in this parable that he tells, because he wants them to understand, here's what I want you to do by getting over yourself. And so someone in the crowd hears his teaching. And I don't know if he's not paying attention, but I think it's somebody that's listening to Jesus, and he doesn't seem to be hearing what Jesus is talking about. It seems that he interrupts the teaching of Jesus when Jesus is talking about eternity, and he starts talking about temporary things. Watch this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Who is it? It's little brother. Little brother's upset that he's not getting his. Little brother is upset. I can't tell you how many funerals that I've preached where little brother is upset at big brother because they got a car, they didn't get the car, they got the family car. It's all out of whack. It's about stuff, and it takes people, and it throws them against each other, and they don't care for each other. They don't care about anything other than stuff, and they let stuff get in the way, and stuff separates people. And Jesus is saying, no, I gave you stuff to use. Don't use people. And so he goes on. So here this brother, poor brother who's not listening, Jesus, could you, his question he'd ask is, could you just sign off on this here, Jesus? Can you go ahead and justify my selfishness? We want Jesus to agree with us. We do this in every area. I want to, he doesn't really say I'm supposed to give a tithe, does he? And so if I give $5, that's okay, right? No. Jesus, I want you to agree with, come over here. That's okay, isn't it? You know my finances. I don't have anything. It's okay, right? See, we make Jesus agree with it. Oh, Jesus, I know that you said not to do this, but I love this person. And because I love this person, I can do this, right? Come over here, Jesus, and agree with me. And that's what this little brother is trying to do here. He's trying to get Jesus to agree with him. So here this younger brother who hasn't been listening well, hasn't got anything that Jesus has been laying down. He comes and he says, here's the approach to money. Here's what I want you to do. Other than just you want me to sign off on, your brother needs to give you more. And so Jesus comes to him and says, I want to show you this. So he said, Jesus replied, I love this. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter, to come between you and your brother? Who made me that? Then Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in its abundance of possessions. He's trying to get him to see. Forget about the temporary. Think about the eternal. The eternal is much, much more. It is much, much more than anything you've ever thought or thought could happen. And then he goes on in verse 20, and he does what most of us think is a kind of a harsh thing. Well, let me do 16. I'll just keep reading the story. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. See, this is a story he's telling to the younger brother who's not listening. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and then I'll store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be married. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Such a valid thing. He's focused on the temporary, and Jesus says, no, look, I need you to ask yourself, buddy, I need you to ask yourself, what do I do next? What I do after I get to this place? There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with accumulating a lot of nice things, as long as you've got the open hand policy. As long as the open hand policy is with it, does God want me to do something besides take this and put it in my barns? Because I get so much stuff, then I know most of us are not in that place where we want to go build more barns, but there's ways that we do that in our lives today. And so this man says, you know, I think rather than opening my hand to somebody who has need, what I'll do is I'll go rent some space and I'll store up some things, and I'll just go around and I'll eat, I'll drink, and I'll be merry. And God looks down from heaven in verse 20. He says something that I was starting to say that just doesn't make sense to a lot of us Christians. God said to him, you fool, you fool. That very night, your life is going to be demanded of you. And then you're going to get what you prepared. Who's going to get it? The state? Somebody else? Somebody that didn't work so hard for it? And that's the problem. The problem was the guy, it wasn't he had extra. His problem wasn't that he was blessed with an abundant crop. It wasn't that he was rich towards God. His problem was he wasn't using what God had given him, his time, his resources for an eternal purpose. That's the deal. It's not that Jesus is down on people having stuff and doing good things and nice things. None of that is happening. I'm not saying that here today. I'm saying that he wants us to use it for the kingdom. There's things he wants us to use that will only he gives us for somebody else. And so Jesus says, this man's a fool. And he doesn't even know it. And he's made all these plans, and he's going to die tonight. Man, what a way to live. How many of us do that? We work, and we work, and we work for retirement, and we get to retirement, and we get sick, and we can't do anything with all that retirement we did. And so Jesus might look at us and say, did you have an open hand? Jesus tells a story about a saver, and you think, well, that's a good idea to save, right? It's good. That's what he's doing. He's being responsible. He's got all this stuff, and he starts thinking about the future. He's a planner, and that's good. He's thinking about all these things, and I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'll be ready for everything that's going to come my way. And Jesus says, nope. Nope. You're not thinking long-term enough. You got to stop thinking 30 days. You got to start thinking a year. You got to stop thinking a five-year plan. You got to start thinking 30,000 years. You got to start thinking eternity. What are you doing for eternity? John Ortberg, in his book, I referenced this because I was reading his book this last month, says there's a two-word question that people tend not to ask. And the question is, then what? Then what? Now, I want you to follow along with this. Don't clock out on me, because all of you are saying, I got no money. All of you got money. All of you are richer than most people in the world. Whether you walked in here with hardly anything in your pockets or not, you are rich. You're rich. Let's go on. John says, the question we need to ask is, then what? Once I have that promotion, then what? Well, I'll build a bigger house. Well, I'll go on more vacations. Don't forget the open hand. Once I make that purchase, then what? Once I live in that home, then what? Once we have this kind of security, then what? Once I accomplish that goal, then what? Jesus is trying to help this man in Luke chapter 12 get a little perspective. He's lost focus, and he's stuck on the temporary, and he's forgotten about the eternal. Are you tracking with me yet? Say yes, no? Are you tracking? So Jesus says, son, you're foolish. He used strong language there. This man had lots of achievements. There was a scenario, one scenario that he hadn't thought about. And you know what that scenario was? It was about eternity. Now I know, sitting here today, it's important to think about the temporary. I know that the temporary is important, and I know it's important to us. I know we live in an economy that's strange and weird, and we live in times that are strange and weird, and we're it's bouncing around, and we're going, what's going on? But our faith has to be in the one who made us. It cannot be made in our politics. It cannot be made in our economy. It cannot be made in our country here. It cannot be made. Our trust can't be put in those things. Jesus never says that this man was wrong for having treasure here on earth. But he wants him to be sure that he has an open hand to eternal things, the things that are going to last through eternity. Because the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. That's the lens you look through in light of all the things that are going on in your life today. What does this mean for eternity if I get this job? What does it mean if I do this promotion? What does it do if I get this extra money? What can I do for the kingdom? That couple, Audrey and Judson, faced nearly 40 years of opposition, 40 years of suffering, and it was temporary. And that time, he and his wife, they translated the entire Bible into the Burmese language. He outlived 70 of his own children, and when he died, there were more than 70,000 kids of God in Burma. Today, there are more than 3,700 churches that trace their beginning to the day that Adram and Ann Judson decided to set sail. God, help us to think eternally over temporary. Let's pray as the band comes. Father God, I know this is a hard lesson to grasp onto. I know it's sometimes even foreign because we get so caught up in having to pay this bill, having to pay this bill, wanting to pay this, wanting to go here, wanting to do that. So God, help us not be like that young boy and say, God, come over here and agree with me. Let us be the kind of people that say, God, what is it you want me to do with this thing in my hand? What do you want me to do with my time, with my treasure, with my talent? Where do I go? Who do I see? Send me, Lord, send me. I pray that this day that you will put in our heart not just a love for you, but a love for those who do not know you, a love for the kingdom that is bigger than ourselves, a love for that is much, much larger than anything that we could ask or imagine. So God, we come today, some of us, I pray, to repent because we've made life about temporary. We've made life about what's coming next and not about down the road. We've got to start thinking, Father, more about eternity and less about now. Because I believe, Father, when we do that, you will take care of us in the temporary. You will show us. You will be there with us. You will walk through it with us. We love you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray this in all things.